going to start this morning by asking you a question. Are you ready to die? Whoa, you may not have had your coffee yet. That may be a hard question to deal with right off the bat, but it is an important question. And it's a question that every one of us needs to answer, because all of us will die. You will die. Now, it may not be for many years from now, but it could be today. We don't know when our last day will be. Only God knows that. So let me ask you again. Are you ready to die? The Apostle Paul was ready to die. Why? Because he knew how to live. You see, knowing if you're ready to die is important, but what's even more important is knowing how to truly live. Someone once said, "No one is ready to live until they are ready to die." So the better question is, are you ready to truly live? What is life actually about? What gets you up each and every morning? These are foundational questions. And your answers to these questions will determine whether or not your life is marked by joy or by disappointment. Thankfully, God is not silent on these questions, because there is really only one way to die, to be ready to die, because there is really only one way to truly live. So let's listen to what Paul says about this in chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 18 through 26. So please stand for the reading of God's word. And I'm going to start with the second half of verse 18. This is the word of God given to us in love, and it is absolutely true. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the reminder that through Christ, death is actually gain. Father, I pray that this morning you would help us to see and to know Jesus more than we do, and that we might exalt him. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In 2003, there was a man named Aaron Ralston, and he went hiking in Utah. And while he was hiking, a boulder fell and trapped his arm underneath it. And so he was stuck, and he had no phone. He had no way of contacting anyone. So he was really in a difficult spot. And after many different attempts, different ways to try to get free, he was unsuccessful. He could never get himself free. So after being stuck for 6 days, he decided there's only one thing he could do. So he took out his multi-tool, and he opened up the knife, and he cut his arm off. As you can imagine, he was in a lot of pain. He was hungry. He was exhausted. He was dehydrated. And yet, he managed to rappel down a 60-foot cliff, and then he hiked for 8 miles before he finally ran into somebody and got help. If you want to read about this, you can read about it in his book, which is called Between a Rock and a Hard Place. Now, there are lots of stories about this. We've heard survival stories like this in many different ways. People will do extraordinary things to live. Maybe that's even some of you. You know, we will spend all sorts of money on the best medical care. You know, we might be willing to change completely the way we eat. We might start to exercise. Some people will even move to better climates, all for the purpose of extending our lives, even if it's only for a few months if possible. Why? Well, life is precious. Life is beautiful. Life is worth living. And those are all true statements. This is how God designed it. God gave us life as a gift, and it is meant to be enjoyed. However, most people are motivated to live longer because they are afraid to die. You see, inherent in every human being is a fear of death. Deep down, we all know that there is a God and that one day we will have to face him. And this is a fearful prospect for anyone who does not know Jesus. This is why Paul tells us in Romans 1 that we suppress the truth. Because that's what sin does. Sin tells us that we can live for ourselves. Sin tells us that we don't need God or that God doesn't exist. That we can control our own lives. That we can control the outcomes of our lives. But that just is not true. God does exist. And God is holy. And he cares about how you live your life. And one day, every one of us will have to face him. That's what death does. Death is an unavoidable date with God. Every human being knows this in their innermost being. But we ignore it. We suppress it. We deny it. We try to distract ourselves from the truth. But God just won't go away. He has set an appointment for each one of us to meet with him. So many people will live their lives in a way that tries to extend their lives as long as possible because they do not want that date to come. But it will. It is unavoidable. This is one appointment you cannot skip. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Paul was ready. We see this in verse 21. He says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He understood that death was not a bad thing. Death was actually a good thing. Why? Because he understood that life was all about Jesus. And that makes all the difference in the world. We see in this passage that Paul seeks to exalt Jesus through his suffering. He seeks to exalt Jesus through sacrifice because he is seeking to exalt Jesus supremely. First, Paul exalts Jesus through suffering. We were reminded 2 weeks ago in Philippians that Paul, he was in prison for defending the faith, for preaching Christ. And while he was there, he was preparing for a trial. And the outcome of that trial might be his death. He doesn't know if he was going to live or survive, or live or die. And not only that, but he had suffered a lot on the way to prison. He was suffering in prison. And yet he rejoices. He rejoices because Christ is being proclaimed, because the gospel is advancing. And so there are many reasons for Paul to have joy. Primarily, he has joy because Christ is continuing to be exalted. And that is the one thing that Paul cares most about. So therefore, he is determined to see Jesus exalted even in the midst of his own suffering. We see this in verse 20. Paul writes, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. The word that Paul uses here for honor means to make large. That's what exalt means. It means to make large. And so he wants Jesus to be made large or to be exalted in his body. And that's his desire regardless of what the outcome of his trial will be, whether that's through his life or even through his death. He wants him to be exalted. And this is what it means when we say that we want Jesus to be exalted. It means that we want to make much of him. We want people to see more and more of Jesus in us and less of ourselves. Paul was suffering. But not only was he suffering, but he would have been under a tremendous amount of pressure to deny Jesus. This is what Rome wanted. When Rome would capture Christians, they would put them through all sorts of trials and hardships and difficulties and threaten their lives, threaten the lives of their families, all for the purpose of getting them to deny Jesus and to claim that the emperor was the one who was the true God, the one to follow. And so Paul would have been under the same pressure. He would have had to face pain, intimidation, even the threats of death. He would have been tempted to deny Jesus. And this is why he said that he hoped that he would not be ashamed. But we need to recognize the word hope here is not wishful thinking. It was an absolute confidence in the Lord. He was certain. Paul was certain that he would not be ashamed. And that is why he said it was his eager expectation to not be ashamed. In other words, Paul knew that God would strengthen and sustain him so that when the day came, he would not deny Jesus, that he would be faithful in defending the faith and proclaiming Christ, and therefore he would not be ashamed. And so he eagerly anticipated this, not because he wanted other people to look at him and say, look at what courage Paul has. No, he eagerly anticipated this because of how his courage would exalt Jesus. How? because Paul knew that the only way he would be faithful, the only way he would remain steadfast, is because of Jesus. Jesus is the one who sustains him. Jesus is the one who strengthens him. He is the one, he's the reason why Paul could be unashamed. And that's the key for us as well. You see, life is full of disappointments. James Boyce said, everything human is stained with disappointment. We will face trials. We will suffer. We will be tempted at times to doubt or to deny Jesus. We'll be given many opportunities to exalt ourselves instead of Jesus. So how do we continue to exalt Jesus in a fallen world? How do we exalt Jesus even in the midst of these trials, even in the midst of suffering? Well, Paul gives us some clues in this passage. First, we exalt Jesus by continuing to rejoice. Earlier in this book, we saw how Paul was rejoicing because he saw how the gospel was advancing, even through his imprisonment. As a matter of fact, he saw that it was because of his imprisonment that there was opportunities for the gospel to go forward that would not have been there otherwise. And so he rejoices. And then again, at the opening of this section, he doubles down on rejoicing. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. He says this with absolute certainty. He knows and he loves Jesus. He knows that he is in Jesus' hands. And therefore, Paul has plenty of reasons to rejoice. And this is true for each and every one of you as well. As long as you stay focused on Christ, you will always have a reason for joy. You see, rejoicing is not an option for Christians. It is a way of life. If you believe that the gospel really is good news, then you can't help but rejoice. That is one of the ways that we exalt Christ even through suffering, is we keep focused on the good news. We keep focused on Jesus. And therefore, we rejoice even when we suffer. Second, we exalt Jesus by resting in him. And this is what we see in verse 19. He says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul has this confident peace that he will be delivered. Now, it's hard to know for sure exactly what Paul meant by that. He could have meant one of two things. He could have meant that he'd be delivered in the sense that he was going to get killed, but he'd be delivered through his death, because through his death, he would be with Jesus, and he would also be vindicated. Or it could mean that he would actually be delivered out of prison in order to live and to minister some more. It's hard to know for sure what he meant. Verses 25 and 26 seem to indicate that Paul probably meant that he would be delivered from prison. But in either case, the source of his hope is still the same. It's that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is with him and is helping him. And this is why the Holy Spirit sometimes is called the helper or the comforter. This is one of the ways that he works. He comforts and he helps followers of Christ. And he can do this in all sorts of ways, but two of the primary ways he does this is through prayer and through the Word of God. And we see this here in this verse, that Paul is strengthened and comforted by the prayers of the saints in Philippi. Do you ever struggle to believe that your prayers actually work? That God actually listens to your prayers, that they actually accomplish anything? Well, here in this passage, we get proof that prayer does work. The church at Philippi has been praying for Paul, and we see that those prayers are being answered, that they're being effective, because we see that Paul has great joy and that he's being strengthened by the prayers of the saints. So Paul is being strengthened through the Spirit, through the prayers of the saints, but he's also finds comfort and strength through the Word. Now, this is not quite as apparent. However, what Paul writes here, it echoes the words of Job. Job said that even if God kills me, I will hope in him. This will result in my deliverance. Job knew that whatever God was allowing to happen to him, that he could still have hope because he knew it was part of God's good plan and that he would be delivered, whether that was through his life or his death, and therefore he continued to hope and to trust in God. And Paul is saying the same thing here. He understands that his suffering is under the good providence of Jesus, and therefore he has hope. And since his life is in the hands of Jesus, he knows that he will be delivered, whether it's through life or death. So Paul is able to exalt Jesus through suffering because he rests in Christ. Third, we exalt Jesus by proclaiming him. Paul did not want to do anything that he would be ashamed of. He did not want to do anything that would let Jesus down or that would not result in exalting Jesus. he wanted to honor Jesus through his life and his death. Specifically, he says he wants to honor him in his body. Ultimately, what he wanted to do, he wanted to continue to proclaim Christ and him crucified. Paul cared more about the glory of Jesus than he did his own. Is that true for us? Do you want people to be more impressed by you or by Jesus? Do you truly want to honor Jesus in all things? What exactly does this look like? Well, Romans 12 reminds us that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. In other words, your purpose is not to exalt yourself. It is to be a sacrifice to the Lord, to exalt him in all things. And we can do that in many ways. We can do that with our hearts by loving the things that Jesus loves. We can do that with our minds by filling our minds with things of the Lord and not things of the world. We can do that with our eyes by seeing the beauty and the glory of the created world, by looking at things that Jesus sees that are beautiful, and by protecting our eyes from looking to things that lead us astray. It also means that we view ourselves and we view others with the eyes of Jesus and not with the eyes of the world. We can do that with our tongues by speaking the words of Jesus, by seeking to encourage people and by lifting people up and by pointing them to Jesus rather than tearing them down. You exalt Jesus when you rejoice in him. You exalt him when you rest in him alone. And you exalt him when you proclaim him above all others, including yourself. And we're not called to do this half-heartedly. We are called to do this supremely. We are not called to exalt Jesus equally among many others. We are called to exalt him and him alone. Paul understood this deeply. This is why he says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This is one of those best-known verses in the Bible. It's one of those verses that many people memorize. It's one of those verses that many people, you know, claim as their life verse. And there's lots of good reasons for that. First off, it's short and easy to memorize. But also, there's just a lot packed into just a few words. Matter of fact, in the Greek, there's actually no verbs. It just says, live is Christ, die, or says, I just messed up. Live Christ, die gain. That's what the Greek says. In other words, life is Christ and Christ is life. He is supreme. So let's unpack this a bit. To live is Christ means that Jesus is the one that you find supreme. He is the one that you worship alone. He is the one that you serve. He is the one that you follow. He is the one that you desire most of all. He is the one in whom you are most satisfied. Jesus is the one in whom you find fulfillment. Everything else in life, all other relationships are secondary to him. John Stott wrote this, "The person and work of Christ are the foundation rock upon which the Christian religion is built. Take Christ from Christianity and you disembowel it. There's practically nothing left. Christ is the center of Christianity. All else is circumference." Jesus is foundational to your faith and he's foundational to your life. To live as Christ means that Jesus is the answer to the question of what am I living for? What matters most to me? Now, there are a lot of people that answer that question differently. There are a lot of people that say, this is what I live for. I live for money and success. Or I live in the pursuit of pleasure and of happiness. Or I live in the pursuit of comfort and ease. Now, we live for all sorts of things, many of which are actually good. But do any of those things truly satisfy? Will any of those things have an effect upon you after you die? Paul lived for Christ, and therefore he knew that death was gain. And we're going to look more into that in just a minute. But another way to think about this is if you're living for money, if that's your primary goal in life is to make lots of money, how much of that will you bring with you when you die? Will that be gain? If you're living in the pursuit of you know, pleasure, of sex, and of relationships, how much of that will you carry with you when you die? If you're living for fame and success, will death be gain? What are you living for? In your heart of hearts, what is the primary purpose and goal of your life? For Paul, the answer was easy. Christ and his glory. Paul's life was all about Jesus. The very foundation of his life was Jesus. His most important relationship was Jesus. And his primary purpose was about Jesus. And that is what it means to live as Christ. It means that we recognize that we only have life because of Jesus. That apart from him, we are the walking dead. That we are still walking and dead in our sins and trespasses. And that Jesus is the one, the only one who could give us life. And not only did he give us life, but he gave it to us abundantly. To live as Christ also means that we are in fellowship with Jesus, that he is our most treasured relationship. If you desire to have a deeper fellowship with him, then like any other relationship, you need to cultivate that relationship. You need to cultivate your relationship with Jesus. And that requires time. It requires sacrifice. I think we miss the importance of this too often. I think we spend a lot of our time doing, quote, good things, and not enough time seeking to know Jesus better. Mary and Martha provide a good picture of this. If you know, there's an occasion where Jesus came to visit these two sisters, and when he came to visit him, Martha got really busy doing all the things a good hostess should do, and she was serving and making a meal and doing all the right things and good things, while Mary just sat at Jesus' feet. And Martha got really angry with her sister, and so he confronts Jesus and basically wants Jesus to confront Mary. But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he commends Mary for doing what is best. You see, Martha was doing a lot of good things, but she wasn't doing what was best because she was missing an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. She was missing an opportunity to cultivate her relationship with him. And I'm afraid that we live far too often as Martha and not enough time. We don't spend enough time like Mary. We are busy doing a lot of good things, that we miss opportunities to sit at the feet of Jesus, that we miss opportunities to cultivate our relationship with him. So to live as Christ means that we strive to sit at his feet. It means that we need to sometimes slow down. It means that sometimes you need to say no to good things. Because there is nothing more important than growing your relationship with Jesus. Finally, to live as Christ means that he is our purpose. It means that we are seeking to follow him in all areas of our lives. This means that sometimes we need to forsake things, good things, that prevent us from following him as we should. Having faith in Jesus, enjoying fellowship with him, following him, that is what it means to live as Christ. And he is worthy of that. Because in Jesus alone, you will have life. In him alone, you will be satisfied. In Jesus alone, your life will be fulfilled. You see, all of us, all human beings have a God-shaped void in their lives. And we spent our entire lifetimes trying to fill that void. But nothing can. And nothing will ever fill that. This is why sometimes we just wrestle with this feelings of emptiness. It's why we never feel completely satisfied. It's why oftentimes we just don't feel like there's any joy in life. Because the only one that can fill that void is the God-man. Jesus alone is sufficient. Is Jesus your life? Are you living for him? Because to live is Christ. And if you are living for him, if your life is about Christ, then death is gain. How is that possible? Because if you're living for Christ, when you die, you get to actually be with him. Right now, we live by faith, but when we die, we will live by sight. If your primary goal in life is to love and to serve and to enjoy fellowship with Jesus, when you die, you get even more of that. You see, in this passage, Paul is contrasting life and death, but he's not contrasting good from bad. He's actually contrasting good from better. It is good to know and to follow and enjoy fellowship with Jesus, but it is far better to see Jesus face to face and to enjoy fellowship with him in person. You see, there's much joy in following Jesus here on earth, but death is the gateway to even greater joy. But that is only true if you're a follower of Christ. It is only true if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. If you are not following Jesus, if he is not your Lord and Savior, then death is not a gateway to greater joy. It is a gateway to hell. You see, we will either be judged by our own record or by the record of Jesus. Jesus was perfectly holy and righteous, and we were all sinners. And God demands perfection. So the question is, whose record do you want to be judged by? If you trust in Jesus, he has taken your sinful record on himself, and he gives you his perfect, righteous record. And if that is true, then death is not to be feared. Because God has judged Jesus in your place. Jesus paid the price of your sin upon the cross. And the resurrection teaches us that his payment was good and accepted on your behalf. And now Jesus waits. And he desires to have you in person with him. And that is what happens when you die. Death is gained because that is when you get to be with Jesus. In person. Face to face. You see, people look forward to death, those that do, for lots of reasons. Some look forward to death because they've grown weary of this world. Some look forward to death because they are just exhausted by the pain and suffering and they just want it to end. Others long for death because they want to see loved ones that have passed away, that they deeply, deeply miss. Some look forward to death because they want to enjoy the glory and the beauty of heaven that we read about in God's Word. And those are all good and true blessings that come with death, but none of those compare with the greatest blessing of all, which is that you will be with Jesus. And there have been books written about this. There have been books written by people, the sort of autobiographical accounts of people who have had a near-death experience and have gone into heaven, and they've written about their experience of their time there, and those books are filled with imagery about the beauty and the glory of heaven and just enjoying that, about the joy of seeing loved ones that they have lost years ago. There's always a talk, too, about just the sense of peace and joy that they've never experienced before. But the problem that I have with most of those books is that there's very little talk about Jesus. But there is no heaven without Jesus, because it is all about him. That is why death has lost its sting. That is why death is gained, because we get to be with him. Everything else, and they're all good, but everything else are secondary blessings. And Paul understood this. That is why, you know, we see in verse 23 that he says, "My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better." Paul's deepest desire was to be with Jesus. He wanted that more than anything else in the world, so he's faced with a dilemma. In verse 22, he says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell." He knows that if God grants him longer life, that he will continue to bear fruit. And that's a very good thing. But his true desire, his deepest desire, is to be with Christ in person, as we see in verse 23. And so he's faced with two good options: to continue to serve Christ, or to finally be with Jesus. To stay and to serve Jesus would be good. It's going to bring Paul much joy. But to die, he would be in the presence of Jesus and he'd have even greater joy. Now, ultimately, the choice is actually not his. His life is in the hands of his Lord. And Paul's heart is always to exalt Christ. And so he resolves to sacrifice, or at least to postpone, his deepest desire to continue to serve Jesus. He knows that one day his deepest desire will come true, that there will come a day when he will die and be with Jesus. But he's convinced that the Lord still has work for him to do, and we see this in 25 and 26. He says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Paul knows that if he lives, he will be able to serve Christ in a way that brings more and more people to Christ, in a way that deepens the faith of other believers, in a way that brings joy to many people. And all of that combined, brings even greater glory to Jesus. And that's really what Paul wants most. That's what matters to him most. It's all about him. So Paul is willing to postpone his deepest longing, his deepest desire, in order to serve Jesus, in order to continue to exalt him. And doesn't Jesus set this example for us too? Jesus sacrificed everything in order to make it possible that death would be gain. He enjoyed perfect relationship with and perfect fellowship with his Father and Holy Spirit in heaven, and yet he chose to humble himself by becoming a man. And by dying upon the cross, he emptied himself. And he did this ultimately so that he could die on the cross for us. He did this willingly, and he did it with much joy, because it was the only way that any one of us would ever be with him. It's the only way that death would be gain. Jesus has prepared a place for you. Death is far better than life, because that is the day that you will see Jesus face to face. And you should have no greater desire than that. However, until that day comes, Jesus has work for you to do. That is why you are still here. You are here because Jesus still has something for you to do. We are called to serve him by loving others well. We are called to serve him in a way that not only brings joy to ourselves, but that brings joy to many other people. Ultimately, we are called to exalt Jesus. That is your purpose today. That will be your purpose tomorrow. That is the purpose for the rest of your life until the day you die, when you exalt him in your death. You are called to exalt him through sacrifice. You're called to exalt him through suffering. You are called to exalt Jesus supremely. To live as Christ and to die as gain. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for Jesus, who humbled himself by becoming a man and living a perfect, holy, righteous life that none of us could live ourselves, by taking our record of sin upon himself and giving us his perfect record of righteousness, by taking upon the wrath of God that we deserved upon himself, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us know what it means to live as Christ and to die as gain. I pray particularly for those here this morning that don't know Jesus. I pray that today would be the day that they would repent and turn to him in faith. I pray for others here today that are truly suffering and fearing the prospect of death. I pray that you would give them assurance and remind them that they are held securely in your hands, that death is not a day to fear, because death will be gain, for death is when we will see you face to face. I pray that we would wait for that day with eager anticipation. And until that day comes, I pray that we would also be reminded that there is work for us to do, that we are called to exalt Jesus in all of our lives. Whether that be through plenty, whether that be through lack, whether that be through suffering, whether that be through easy times, I pray that we would seek to exalt him supremely. Lord, we thank you for the work that you're continuing to do through this church. I pray that you would keep our eyes and our hearts focused upon Jesus, that our ultimate goal would be his exaltation in all things.